David Starlett's sermon. I'd just like to say it's a great encouragement to be with you. You might think pastoring is kind of like you go along and talking to God all the time and things go smoothly, and if you think that, you kind of like you've got it wrong. You do go ups and downs, and the dark night of the soul hits the pastor quite a lot, and it's very, very encouraging to join with the family and worship God, and it's just lovely to be with you all, guys. I really do appreciate it. I grew up with Ealing comedies, and one of my favourites is called The Man in the White Suit. It stars Alec Guinness, and the premise of the whole film is that he plays an eccentric chemist called Sidney Stratton, and Sidney is kind of like spending his time, and what he wants to do is he wants to develop this ultimate fiber which can be made into a suit which repels dirt, and the idea is he wants to crack this. And so we're introduced to the character having been thrown out of lots of mills in the 1950s in Northern England, where they're producing all the cotton around the Manchester area, which is why, of course, in Australia we call all the cotton Manchester and things. So he's been thrown out of all his mills because he's spending too much money trying to develop his new theory. But eventually, as we're introduced, he finally cracks it. And he produces this fiber which can repel dirt. And then what he does is he weaves it, and he weaves it into a suit, as a prototype suit. So he's got this white suit. And the white suit can keep dirt away. You throw dirt on, it just repels it off. And it's absolutely superb. And he's got this great garment. And he's got this great dream that everybody in the world can have clothing which will repel dirt. They all can have white suits which are superb. And he's very innocent when he goes about this, of saying, isn't this wonderful for everybody? But then what we do is you get to see the other side of the story. And whilst initially people are friendly towards him as he's working in the mill, when they finally discover what he's setting about to do, and not only what he's setting about to do, but what he finally achieves, it brings a whole different reaction to everybody. Because what they finally realize is, yes, it's great if you can produce one set of clothing for the whole world, but if that's it, and it never wears out, and it never needs to be washed, and it never needs to be replaced, the whole livelihood disappears. And so, far from being excited about this new garment, and far from being excited about the dream that Sydney has, they start to become fearful. And when that fear starts to hit, they start to become angry. And when that anger carries through, they see hatred towards Sydney. And the film finishes with them all chasing him all around the whole of the place where he's living, in his white suit in the middle of the night, being chased by a mob of angry people who really just want to lynch him because they don't want this thing to happen. And it concludes with they grasp the suit, and suddenly the suit's fibers break down, and they rip the suit off him. He's left there in his underwear, and they're all laughing at him because he's failed. The last scene we see is Sydney going, I know what I got wrong, and he sets off to do it again. You know, this piece of clothing sets him apart. He's got a vision, and wearing it makes people angry. Well, he's just following a biblical example. Joseph is a dreamer, not just in that he has dreams, but he has a bigger vision of God than his brothers do. And that's the subtext going on here. The subtext is we have the spirit of Abel in Joseph and the spirit of Cain in all his brothers. And so we have this idea that Joseph loves God, Joseph is innocent, Joseph is a dreamer. Joseph is touched by God and wants to seek God. And as we go through this story of Joseph and how he moves and takes authority in Egypt, we'll see that God is touching him. And we'll see that he's an example of Christ preparing the way. And we see so many images of what eventually the prototype Joseph shows of the full of Jesus coming through. I used to believe when I first read this that Joseph was just arrogant and needed to learn a lesson, but having reread this quite a few times, I don't actually think that's the case. I think he's innocent. We'll touch that in a second, but I do genuinely believe he just seeks God. And so God gives him these dreams, and he tells his brothers, because that's what prophets do. They talk about God, even though sometimes it gets them into trouble. And the response of his brothers are they basically can't say a good word towards him. It actually says they can't even say shalom. They can't even say hello. They're not interested at all in talking to their brother. In fact, they hate him. And his father hears about this as well. And his father hears and says, okay, well, hang on a second. You're saying I'm going to bow down to you? Well, culturally, that's not the right thing. But it says of his father, he like reflected and noted these things in his heart. In the same way that when Mary hears about what's going to happen with Jesus, she reflects these things in her heart. So his father isn't kind of going, I'm dismissing Joseph is an idiot. I'm going to learn and say, okay, what does God want from that? And so he gives him this coat, which sets him apart. Now they know culturally, because they found these in various examples, that the coat denotes a position of leadership. It isn't just he's the most favored son. It actually denotes to them that he's in charge of them and they're in charge of the flocks. So he's the foreman. You also note in the story that he comes and gives a bad report about his brothers, his older brothers, not his younger one. He's not around at the time. He's not doing the flocks. He gives a bad report. The brothers have got a bad character. He's not tattletaling. He's sticking up for things. And just as a side note, we talk about today, you know, when we talk about this idea of they changed the wording king hit to coward punch. Remember that? You've seen that on the TV? And then you say, well, King Hit. Because they figured out when you talked about King Hit, people thought it was really clever. And now they've named it a coward punch. But we use this term whistleblower. And really, I think whistleblower doesn't do justice to people who have the courage to stand up and say, there is injustice going on in an area of influence around me. I see that injustice, and I'm going to speak up for it. Because I'm a truth speaker and a justice seeker. And so when people stand up for it, we should be applauding them. And rather than calling them whistleblowers, we should be saying these people stand for truth. And so when Joseph comes back and gives a bad report, he's just not just, oh, I'm going to do my brothers in here. He's saying, this is not good, Dad. This is not a good testimony that people have around the area of our family. Look at what we've become. 10 of our 12 sons are known as a bad character. What sort of witness is that about the living God? And Jacob takes him and puts him in charge and says, well, you're in charge. Go sort it out. Well, of course, the older brothers, none of them like that. So to separate them, they all head off north, back to Shechem. Now, we know what all went wrong at Shechem a couple of chapters ago we read. And so they're separated from Joseph. Let's cool things down. But his father needs to find out what's going on because no one sent any report. And so he says to Joseph, are you willing to go? Yep, I'm willing to serve, he says. I'll go. So he sets off, tries to find his brothers, can't find them. They've moved even further north, trying to get away from Dad and his influence. And eventually gets word of where they are, heads towards them. Well, they see him. And once they see him, they form a plan. Oh, here comes that dreamer. Here comes the guy who's going to be in charge of us all. Look, Dad's giving him the coat. We know what that means. We can see where it's going on all of this. Even though we're all his elder brothers, he's going to be in charge of us, and we don't want that. We don't want to hear about how God keeps telling him that he's going to be in charge of us. Okay, tell you what we'll do. Let's kill him. If we kill him, that's the end of the story. There's no more God's going to put you in charge over us lot. He'll be dead. That'll be the end of his dreams. This is a Cain spirit coming out against Abel. This is, we don't want God's will against, we want to do our own. And this is the problem. Well, walking towards him, the older brother speaks up. He doesn't want to murder his younger brother, but he hasn't got the authority over his brothers anymore. He's given that away when he slept with his father's concubine. The upshot of that is all his brothers basically said, we're not interested in listening to you anymore. But he tries. He says, tell you what, let's not kill him. Let's just put him down a well for a bit. And the idea in his mind is, if they put him down a well, once they're not looking, I'll come back and pull him out. Well, they agree to that initially. They stick him down a well. They rip off his clothing. And we read, in, I think it's about chapter 42, we read a reference to this point where he said, Joseph pleads for his life. It's not mentioned in this chapter, it's mentioned later. He pleads for his life, but they ignore him and they throw him down his well. The well has no water inside it. For some unknown reason, the oldest brother Reuben walks off, and the rest of them change their mind and say, well, let's not kill him. This is Judah. Let's not kill him. Let's instead sell him, because that way we can probably honestly go back to Dad and say, well, we didn't kill him. We didn't know anything about it. I don't think he's dead. Maybe he's dead. Maybe this is what we found here. We won't directly lie. We'll just lie by omission. What we'll do is we'll take his coat back, covered in blood, and we'll suggest that possibly an animal got him. And Dad will assume that's the case, and that'll be us off the hook. So they sell him to a passing group of people, and off they go. He gets sold, carried off by a caravan, a group of people, sojourners, they travel back and forward, actually descendants of their great uncle. That's where they come into the play. And he's taken off down to Egypt. And from our perspective, at least particularly for this sermon, that's where we'll leave him, stuck in Egypt. They go back to their father, they produce this coat, and they say, we found the coat. Not surprisingly, Jacob assumes the worst. Down to mourning. And it actually says all his sons and all his daughters, so by this time he's got daughters as well, lots of them, cannot bring comfort to him. Why? Because he was going to be, Joseph was going to be the person that Jacob passed everything to. This was my heir apparent. Why was he his heir apparent? Because he had this spirit of Abel, not this spirit of Cain. And so he was the one who sought after God. He was the one who said, I sense God, I listen to God, I speak about God, I have this servant heart. Well, that's the story. Let's just look at a few sort of things we can get from that. The first one is, God's prophets are often despised. People don't often thank you for bringing the word of God. A few will, and that's the ones you need to hold on to. But often many people will not do so. The second one is, we need to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Matthew 10 says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At the time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus actively tells us that if we're going to follow him, these are the things which are going to happen. People are going to go against you, because if you're carrying the spirit of Abel, if you're carrying the spirit of Christ, we'll talk about now, if you're sparing that Christ's spirit in you, the world is going to reject you and it's going to come against you. And we need to be aware of that, but not be fearful of it. And that's really important. Aware of it without fear. So that's the first one. The next one is to see ourselves as disciples. You know, Jesus didn't say to us, go and build Altona Baptist Church. He didn't actually say, go and build a church. He said, I will build my church. Jesus said he'd do it. So we're not here to build a church. What he did say to us was, go and make disciples. Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now really, when we're going to be reading this story and the account of Joseph, what we need to do is frame it in the terms of how are we making ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ? And how are we in turn making disciples of Jesus Christ? And so one of the things we need to sort of focus on and think about is what does a disciple mean to us and how is that carried through? And I'll keep coming back to that over the next few weeks when we're talking about it. But the first thing we've got to get is that's the purpose we're called to be. And it's simple as this. If you make disciples, you get a church. You get the ecclesia. You get the gathering. But if you try to build a church, you don't necessarily get disciples. So focus on discipleship and other things fall through, fall into place. Don't focus on building a church. That's not what God calls us to do. He'll do it himself. Kicking the church, that's all right. If you're listening in, you've got to be aware of what's going on in the background. It would be great if we were called to be disciples and everything worked out right. But what we'll see through the account and narrative of the Joseph story is we find out he goes through awful things. Absolutely. None of which he's deserved. I mean, it starts off by his brothers hating him. Why? Because he's got the Spirit of God in him. He doesn't deserve that, but it happens to him anyway. We'll see how poorly he's treated later on. But all the way through, it's fair to say that Joseph suffers. It's only towards the end of the account that we find that Joseph's true gifting and true skills is really recognized by humanity. God always recognized it, but it's recognized by humanity. And he ascends to the position which he's meant to have and the authority he should be in charge of. And it's demonstrated quite ably. If you actually skip to the end of the account, you know, I'll just give a bit of spoilers away here if you haven't, you know, don't know the story. He gets to be in charge, or second in charge, of all of Egypt. A whole country. So maybe if you backtrack and think about Jacob's decision to make Joseph in charge of his brothers and look after the flocks, sensible, really. If this guy's gifted enough to lead a whole country, he's obviously got the skills to look after a few sheep. And Jacob recognized that. That's the best of the lot I've got. These 10, they're running off getting a bad name. That's the guy I want. That's the guy I'm going to pick. He's got the Spirit of God about him. But Joseph suffers. All the time, Joseph suffers. And it's good to remind ourselves that when we become disciples of Christ, it doesn't in any way, shape, or format make us immune to the suffering of the world which will be heaped upon us. We should, in fact, expect it, and we should expect it to increase. Because the average human will go through life, and some things will affect them and some things won't. But reality is they don't really have to stand against most people for anything. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're making yourself a disciple of him, you're not only saying I'm listening to the teachings, but you're saying I'm applying the teachings, but more importantly, you're revealing the character of Jesus. And if you start to reveal the character of Jesus, the world will go against you, and so you'll find yourself suffering extra to the average human, because satanic forces will start to force against you, and you'll just rile people. Expect suffering. It comes with the territory. We'll see it. It's a predominant way of showing and revealing the character of Christ. And what I'd like to put to you is that sometimes we can perceive that suffering, you know, crystallizes who we are and forms the character. But I'd like to say with Joseph, it reveals the character of Christ, reveals the character of God inside him. It's already there. It's there in this chapter, and it's just revealed more and more by how he deals with the circumstances he finds himself in. we find with Joseph that he's recognized time and time again as a person who's good at leading, and time again he's undercut. But he's demonstrating he has the gifting, he has the humility to serve, and he has the willingness to do that time and time again, despite the suffering he's gone through. Are you the same? When you want to choose a deacon for a church, okay, the first thing I want to look for in a deacon is I want to say, do they love the Lord? Okay? And then, are they called specifically within this community of faith? Are they got a heart for this community of faith? But most importantly, after those two things, they're saying, are they demonstrating the actions of a deacon? Because what you don't want is you don't want people to suddenly go, oh, I've been elected a deacon, I'll start acting like a deacon. What you want to say, you want leaders to demonstrate leadership before they're elected to the position. Rebecca and I have spent a lifetime inviting people into our homes. We did it long before I went into ministry. We did it because that's the way we're set up and wired, and we keep doing it. We did the actions before God called us into full-time ministry. How are you preparing yourself for leadership? You need to be focusing and saying, how can I lead people? Now, you might be called to be in charge of responsibility of gathered bodies. You might be other para-Christian organizations. It might be as simple as looking after certain ministries within inside our church body. It might be you're reaching out to people in your workforce where you're saying, I'm setting this particular thing up. Sometimes it might be a prayer group in your workforce. You know, I'm gathering on Mondays at 7:30 before work starts at 8:30. Every Monday I'll be here if you want to join me for prayer. That's ministry. That's leadership. It might be a case of you reach out to your neighbor and you care for your neighbor. That's leadership. That's own discipleship. If you're doing it for Christ, if you're just like doing it, well, that's very nice things to do, but it's not bringing glory to God. But if you're doing it because you're a disciple of Christ, it brings honor to the glory of the name of Jesus. How are you preparing yourself? I'd like you to challenge yourself in this. Would people elect you as a deacon? Trust me, I'm not seeking replacements or anything like this. I'm just trying to use it to as an illusion to say, am I preparing myself to be able to be used by God? And a deacon's just one example. A deacon is a person who's taken the responsibility for themselves and the responsibility for others. So ask God, how am I being prepared to be used to show the kingdom of God to the people around me? Be it in the workforce, be it my neighbours, be it my friends I connect with, be it my direct family. And can I ask you and remind you, particularly parents, particularly in my sort of age group at the moment, if you've got kids, you have got disciples to make. Alright? Your primary first calling, parent, is to disciple your children. Alright? Now, I'm not necessarily saying that's simple or easy. All I'm saying is, make sure the focus is with them first before you run off and do something else. Don't ignore your own kids first. But, how are you preparing yourself to see how God will use you? Hey Joseph, will you go and check on your brothers? You know all those guys who hate you and can't even say hello to you nicely. Okay, I'll go. That's his response. Yeah, all 10 of them hate my guts. And they're all horrible people. I've all reported back to you on that. And not one of them seems to appreciate who I am. And then when I told them about you, God, they all said, pfft. Yeah, I'll go. Send me, Lord. I'll go and do that. I'll get sent to 10 people who hate me. I'll go to the unwilling. Look what happened to him. But he honored God. There is this situation in here, and I've been struggling with this all week to try and nail exactly what it is. But it comes down to this spirit of Cain versus the spirit of Abel. versus the Spirit of God. The spirit of Satan versus the Spirit of Christ. But if you and I have been called to follow Jesus Christ, then the living Holy Spirit resides within us. That's who we are. That's who we're defined. And that's who we're called to. That's who we are representing in the spiritual world. The question is, are we really willing to surrender ourselves to that? Because what we'll find throughout the whole of the Joseph account is a person who surrenders himself to the will of God, despite the suffering he endures, to bring about a situation which brings glory to God and enacts the will of God. Which later on we will find, as we go through, becomes a sustaining factor for not just hundreds but thousands of people trapped in bondage in Egypt. We have a wonderful book here. We've got the whole Word of God. It's great. Imagine if you are the people trapped in Egypt and all you've got is Genesis, because that's all that's been written. Those are the accounts you've got. And you turn to your mum, you turn to your dad and say, "Mum, Dad, why am I a slave? Why am I trapped here?" "Well, son, this is the account of how we got here. And despite the poor circumstances, we believe in a God who had a reason for bringing us here, demonstrated it. And we have a hope that also he will bring us out. And we trust in that God." And in the same manner, you and I need to trust in that God and surrender ourselves, as Joseph demonstrates, to see ourselves going forward to bring his kingdom into existence. So our challenge is, how are you focusing yourself in discipleship? How are you bringing yourself before God and saying, "God, allow your character to be revealed in me"? What are you doing in your life to say, that is the priority? Because that's what you've signed on to do. Jesus Christ, I believe you are my King. You are my Savior.